everyone. Merry Christmas. Okay, nice to see everyone. Some college students are back. My family is here, my mom, my brother, my sister, and the rest of y'all, my faith family, right? So, all right, let's pray, and then we'll dive into Jonah. Oh, Lord, thank you for the season. Thank you for this time of year to be reminded of your grace, to be reminded of your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he's done for us. So, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to just be reminded of that, not just during this time, but throughout our whole lives. Be reminded of your grace, your love, your Son, Christ, and his life being born here to live a life that we could not live and to die the death that we deserve to die. So, Lord, help us to continually meditate on your grace and help us to see that in Jonah as we finish today, and help us to just leave here changed and touched by your word, touched by your grace, touched by who you are. So, Lord, we just pray that your presence, your spirit might help us to experience you, to know who you are today, and to most of all experience your love and to be transformed by it so that we can love other people, especially people that we don't like. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so first of all, I want to thank God for my experiences and these authors such as Miroslav Wolf, Tulian Television, Dr. Mitsuit, and Kevin Youngblood for some insight, I guess, and some inspiration and some things that helped me kind of see Jonah from these different perspectives and to help you see it as well. So I want to give some thanks to those people, and let's go into it. We have a lot to cover, so before we go into Jonah chapter 4, though, we need to review. For those people that haven't been here, remember we used to have hand motions, right? We still do, okay? So Jonah 1 is called Run, Jonah, Run. And remember, it goes like this. Run, Jonah, run. Can we all do it together? Ready? Run, Jonah, run. All right, thank you. And so that is basically Jonah running away from God, right? Jonah runs away from God because he doesn't want to do what God told him to do, to go to Nineveh and tell them about God. And so he ran, and then he gets on a boat, he gets thrown overboard, gets swallowed by a big fish. And then Jonah chapter 2, pray, Jonah, pray. Ready? Pray, Jonah, pray. And so Jonah gets swallowed by a fish, and inside the fish he prays, and he prays all this wonderful stuff about God, salvation belongs to God, and then after that he gets spit out, and then he goes to Nineveh, right? And then so chapter 3, we got, go, Jonah, go. Ready? Go, Jonah, go. All right. So then Jonah goes, he preaches to Nineveh and tells that they're going to be destroyed, and then Nineveh gets scared. They repent, and then God relents, and God does not destroy them. Okay, so that's chapter 3, go, Jonah, go. And then today, we have no, Jonah, no. Okay, no, Jonah, no. No, Jonah, no. No, Jonah, no. All right, so today is kind of a sad story, okay? It's not that happy. Last time, it was kind of like the high point of Jonah's life. So the arc goes high, and today we go to perhaps the lowest point, okay? We're very sad about Jonah, and we're going to see how wicked his heart is or how arrogant and prideful it is, and then we're also going to see how gracious God's heart is, okay? So if you have your Bibles with you, I hope you do. If not, I think there are Bibles in front of you. If not, you can use your wonderful devices, okay? Which I discourage because there are notifications and you might get distracted. But if you don't have physical Bibles, that's probably good to follow along. Okay? So Jonah chapter 4. Kind of hard to find if you haven't gone there before. It's nested inside a bunch of prophets. major prophets like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and minor prophets. If you have this Bible with you, which some of you might, it's on page 659. All right. Okay, I will read Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. So that's after God relented, of course. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm and attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? This is God's word. All right, so we're going to start by highlighting this massive line, okay, that Jonah speaks about God. And that's, of course, in verse 2, the second part where it says, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Now that you might have heard before. It's in the Psalms. It's in some of the other prophets like Joel. But do you remember when it was first spoken? Any ideas? Let's have some interaction. Any ideas? No. Okay. All right, I'll just tell you then. It's in Exodus, all right, with Moses. So let's go there. Let's go to Exodus chapter 34. So Exodus, there's a movie just came out. Wasn't the greatest, but still told the story decently. All right, so 34, we're at this point where Moses is creating new tablets. The old tablets were broken because why? Do you remember Moses? He broke the tablets. He was angry. Because bad things happen, right? So what happened was this. So they got saved, right? So God used Moses to save his people, the Israelites, from Egyptian bondage. And they were walking to the promised land. And on their way there, there was one point when Moses was up on a mountain, you know, talking with God. And then the people were like, oh, Moses is taking too long. So they started making this golden calf. Remember the golden calf? Yeah. And so they started worshiping that, committing idolatry. And then when Moses came down, he was really angry, so he broke the tablets. And so now, Moses and God are talking again. And they're going to make new tablets. And God's like, okay, when I come down, you need to be in the cleft of a rock. You know that hymn, Rock of Ages? It's kind of where it came from. So Moses hiding inside this, you know, this rock, kind of. And then God comes down, okay? God comes down, and then God speaks. So in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. It says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed this, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" So there it is. That's when it first was proclaimed, about describing God and what he's like. Do you notice there's a little difference or little thing that Jonah did not include in his account? The second part. Do you see that? The part where it talks about God being, well, he will no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers, you know, so his justice, right, his judgment. So I'm going to tell you, I feel like Jonah, as you'll see later on, right, Jonah, he doesn't really get how God's justice works that well, along with his compassion or his mercy. Okay, so Jonah's having trouble understanding how, in some sense, that those two things are two different sides of the same coin. Okay, on one side, you see God's mercy, his compassion, his love, his grace. On the other side, you see his justice, his judgment, his discipline, his anger, so to speak. Okay, and so for us and for Jonah, it's hard to see if you have a coin, right? You can't really see both sides of the coin at the same time. You might be able to see like kind of a shade of it. And so that's when Jonah is like kind of confused about God's justice, even though God kind of showed Jonah multiple times his kind of judgment or discipline and also his grace. Let me show you in Jonah those couple times. So remember at the beginning of Jonah, Jonah disobeyed God, right? He ran away from God. God told him he should do this. Go to Nineveh. He's like, no, I'm going the opposite direction. He runs away. And when that happens, God disciplines him, right? God throws a mighty storm. So he's in a boat. God throws a storm. Everyone thinks they're going to die. Jonah's like, oh, man, it's probably God. Of course it's God, right? And so he gets thrown overboard. So not only Jonah's storm, he almost drowns. But then, so you have, that's God's justice, right? His judgment or his discipline. But then you also have this compassionate side. He did not drown. Maybe he deserved to die, but he did not, right? Instead, God sent a fish to swallow him up. So you see how God's discipline or his judgment is kind of flowing alongside his compassion and his mercy towards Jonah in that account. And then now in chapter 4, there's also kind of his judgment and mercy intertwining together as well. You can see that when Jonah, later on, when he was kind of sitting there, God sends a plant, right? God sends a plant to kind of comfort him, but God also destroys the plant. So Jonah is also kind of, you know, feeling God's judgment, so to speak, in that case too. So Jonah is having trouble, I guess, getting God's justice and getting God's mercy wrapped around in his head. And so today, hopefully, you guys can kind of see that more clearly as we go on in Jonah. And so in chapter 4, though, I wanted to help you see God's compassion more clearly, okay? So we're going to kind of go through this, and I'm going to show you God's compassion, and also you're going to see Jonah's condescendingness, I guess. Condensation? I don't even know what that word is. But anyways, you're going to see how Jonah is not good, right? That's why it's no Jonah, no. We don't want Jonah to be like what he's like. Okay, so back to Jonah chapter 4. You're going to, let's first kind of look at God's question, okay? So God, okay, this is the first, I guess, sign of God's compassion, okay? So at the beginning, Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry," right? Some translations might have evil in there. Some might have evil. If you look at the footnote, I have a footnote. I don't know if you have a footnote, but in the original language, in Hebrew, In the first verse, it talks about how Jonah was exceedingly evil to Jonah, what God has done. So in some sense, Jonah is calling God evil because he's done something that's evil. What is that thing? By not punishing the Ninevites for their crimes, okay? So Jonah, at first, basically calls God evil. This really nasty way to, you know, talk to God. And so later on, of course, if you were God, you wouldn't be happy about that. You would probably, you know, wipe Jonah out. But God instead asked this question, almost like in a way to kind of very compassionately helping Jonah by saying, "Do you do well to be angry?" in verse 4. Okay? And so God's like, "Oh, how's, you know, being angry treating you?" In other words, you could also be, I guess, seeing based on verse 1 and what Jonah said, God is kind of asking him, you know, are you sure? In the nicest way, he could be asking, are you sure that you are right and I am wrong? You know, are you sure, Jonah, that I should have punished and destroyed Nineveh like you wanted? Are you sure you're right, God could be saying. And so Jonah, of course, hears that, and he could, you know, what happens right after God asks him a question? Jonah repeats what he did before, right? What did he do before? He ran away. God asks him a question. What does he do? He doesn't reply. He doesn't say anything. He just goes out of the city, verse 5, and sits to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He stood under it in the shade till he could see what would become the city. So instead of answering God's question, he kind of runs away from God again. With a little hope, I believe. Because he was there looking at the city, right? Because I think there's a little hope in Jonah's heart that God would change his mind. Because remember with Moses, after the golden calf, God wanted to destroy the Israelites. And Moses pleaded with God. Moses is like, "No, don't destroy the Israelites because the Egyptians will laugh at us. And also, if you do that, I'm not going to be part of your plan." Okay? So maybe Jonah's like, "Oh, maybe God will change his mind again," right? Because God did ask me the question, "Do you do well to be angry?" Maybe God, you know, is, you know, thinking about changing his mind, and maybe I am right. And so you see two things that Jonah does not do right. One is he runs away, and two, he's kind of hoping that maybe God would change his mind. Because Jonah, of course, thinks he's right and God's wrong because he calls God evil for what he's done in verse 1. And so, but God is compassionate still, right? So he goes, leaves the city, looks at the city, and what does the God do? God now does the second thing to show his compassion to Jonah by helping him in the nicest way possible, teaching him a lesson, okay? And this is an object lesson because God uses a plant, and he also uses a worm, and he also uses the sun and the wind to teach Jonah this lesson. So what is this lesson? Let's look at it. So first, God appoints a plant. So Jonah is there, right, and it's hot in the desert. So God appoints a plant and covers, and it's a shade to his head, and it says it saves him from his discomfort. On the word discomfort, I have another footnote again, okay? I look down, and it says, or his evil. So in the Hebrew, this discomfort word and this top word in verse 1 about evil are the same exact word in Hebrew. And this is originally written in the Hebrew language, okay? And so those two match up. Do you see the irony here? I find it kind of a little bit funny. There's a little irony because at first, in the first verse, Jonah's like, "God, you're evil," or "you do evil deeds," right? But then later on, you look at verse 6, God appoints a plant so that it might shade over his head to save him from his, you can translate it, evil. So God's like, kind of in some sense, like saying, "No, Jonah, you're wrong. You're actually evil. I'm good. I know what I'm doing." So anyways, back to the whole lesson that God's trying to teach Jonah here. So a plant is appointed by God. And you see how God appoints everything. This theme is throughout Jonah and throughout the whole Bible about God appointing how everything, including plants, including the sun, including water, waves, storms, creation, people, everything comes under his sovereign rule. He has control, power, authority, dominion over all things, okay? And so you see this appear again now. God appointed a plant, made it come up over Jonah so that it might save him from his discomfort or his evilness, right? And so that happens. What happens to Jonah? How does he respond? Look at the next sentence, right? So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. So the plant made Jonah feel good. He was happy. He was glad that God's grace in giving him that plant as shade was comforting him, okay? But then what happened? But then God appointed a worm to attack the plant, okay? So they withered. Then the sun rose, and God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And then Jonah again was not happy, right? He's so angry that he said again that it is better for me to die than to live. And then God, of course, questioned Jonah and is like, oh, what are you doing? Are you still kind of not getting it? Look, you pity the plant out of all things, not even the people. You pity the plant. And then God's like, oh, shouldn't I not pity Nineveh? Shouldn't I not have compassion on Nineveh, who's a great city? And there's tons of people there. They don't know, you know, what's going on. And there's also cattle, which is funny because why would God add cattle at the end? I think it means that God, he has compassion and love and grace towards all of his creation, okay? So it's not just the Israelites or Jonah's people, which Jonah really holds dearly to, right? It's not just those. It's not even just the Ninevites, which, you know, Jonah didn't like them being saved. But it's also cattle. It's also all of creation, all the animals, all the, you know, plants and trees and the things. And when he redeems, right, he's not just redeeming people and saving people. He's saving people so that all creation eventually will be redeemed. You see that in Colossians about how God is redeeming through Jesus' blood all of creation. So anyways, some side notes, okay? So you see now the heart of God kind of coming more and more clear, right? And you also see Jonah and his heart also kind of surface as they interact. All right, haven't used these things in a while. Let me see where I'm at. Okay, so Jonah's angry, right? Jonah is angry at God because God's mercy and his love extends to not just the Israelites, but all of creation. And Jonah wants God's love and mercy to just be for him and his people. And that is why Jonah was so angry, okay? That is why Jonah was so angry. But underneath the anger, okay? Underneath the anger, what do you see in Jonah? There's one more component. It's called pride. Do you know what pride is? Pride is basically thinking you are better than somebody else, okay? So underneath the anger, there's pride, and you see it interacting together throughout this portrayal, okay? And when you're, I guess, whole meaning, because for Jonah, his whole life was built on himself and his people being the special chosen people of God, okay? So when that is threatened at the most basic level, either someone has to die, because you can't live on anymore, right? You can't live on knowing that, you know, your whole meaning and purpose of life was not right, you know? You were wrong, so you cannot go further. That's why Jonah wanted to die multiple times, and that's why Jonah was so angry. And this actually happened before. This whole intermingling of anger and of pride and in some sense jealousy too happened at the beginning of time or the beginning of human existence, okay, with the story of Cain and Abel. Remember, God created Adam and Eve. They sinned because of the serpent. And when that sin came about, you know, there was some pride involved, right? But then later on, they had children. And they had these brothers, Cain and Abel. And you guys, some of you probably know the story of Cain and Abel, right? So what happens is, one was takes care of the land. Okay, so one was kind of, you know, doing like all the plants and stuff, right? The plants and the gardening and that kind of stuff, okay? And then the other one was doing the animals, the livestock, okay? So they both had good jobs, okay? Both jobs were equally valuable. And they're both people were equally valuable too. So that's kind of, you know, but then you know there's sin, right? Because each person maybe thinks that his or her job or what he or she does is a little better. So you got Cain and Abel, and what happens with them? So they both give an offering to God, right? So one gives their offering from the livestock, and one gives their offering from the ground, okay? And so God, of course, said one was acceptable, one was not, right? So Abel, his was accepted. And Cain, his was rejected and not good enough. And so what happens? You have Cain getting angry, right? In Genesis, you can see Cain gets really angry because his pride was rocked because he thought, you know, his was just as good as Cain's. And so when his purpose of life, you know, and his meaning wraps around what he does and wraps around his relation with Abel and his relation with God, when that's kind of destroyed like God did, you know, to him, he got really angry because of the sin of pride, okay? So when that happens, either he has to die because he cannot live on anymore. Either he has to die or that other person has to die. And you know the story, right? He was so angry that he went out and murdered his own brother, Abel. But how does God respond again? So you see our sin, see Jonah, you see Cain, sin all the time. Our pride and our anger always comes to the surface. And God always responds with some judgment mixed with compassion. So in Cain and Abel's case, what happens is, let's go. All right, instead of me telling you a story, I'm just going to go there to make sure I get this right. Genesis, where before Noah's flood, after the fall, you got chapter 4, Cain and Abel, that whole story. You can read it on your own, think about it later on. But basically, so after the brother died, God punishes Cain, right? And God says he's going to be a fugitive and wanders around the earth, and that the work, the ground, it should no longer yield to you its strength. And then Cain's like, oh no, this punishment is greater than I can bear. But then God is like, shows compassion by putting a mark on Cain so that people would not take vengeance and kill him. You see that in verse 15? God puts a mark. So there's some compassion. God does not destroy Cain completely. And same with Jonah. Jonah keeps messing up because of his pride, his anger, and God is continually compassionate and wants to change Jonah and wants Jonah to see God's heart, okay? How God's heart is so big and so wide and so full of mercy and compassion that Jonah needs for himself. So now, what about us? Are we that much different than Jonah or Cain? Maybe yes, maybe no. Maybe we're not murderers, okay? Maybe we haven't killed somebody yet. But remember what Jesus said in the New Testament? He said, if you even get angry, that's almost the same thing as murder. And I'm sure all of us in this room have gotten angry at some point, at someone or something or some situation, right? And so why do you think that is? Like we talked about earlier, it's due to our pride, right? It's due to our pride and due to us kind of categorizing us and others, okay? So there's, in our mindset, okay, there's just us or our people, and there's others, Okay, it's not necessarily always by race. Okay, because race is easy because we look at our faces, right, and we can see, oh, we're, I think most of us here are Chinese, right? So most of us Chinese, it's easy for us to kind of distinguish, oh, we're Chinese, the other is either white, they're either black, they're Hispanic, they're not Chinese, right? So you got that, that's easy, race or class, money, right? How much money you make, there's different classes, that's easy to distinguish too. And then you have gender, easy to distinguish. But there's other things that maybe are you guys less think about. And some things could be like the difference between your company and another company. Or the difference between the school you go to and another school that someone else goes to. Or the difference between where you live versus where someone else lives. So we always tend to create these markers, I guess you could say, these distinguishing markers between us or our people and the other. It can be in any way you can possibly think of. Whatever difference we find, we can kind of separate that, right? And a lot of time, it's not like we see it, okay, it's different, and that's okay, right? Most of the time, it's different, but it's unequal. Why? Because of our pride, right? It's different, but we always think we're on top and they're on the bottom, and we're better than they are. Because this is the case in Jonah. This is the case with Cain and Abel. This is the case with our own lives. And I'll tell you a little bit about me and how I am kind of a racist, okay? We won't go into how I'm sexist or how I'm classist or how I'm a lot of other ists, okay? I'll just tell you about race for now, okay? So I was born in China, came here when I was six, and we lived in these apartments at Oakland University, right? And we had these neighbors, these black neighbors, okay? And they had a little child. And I'd never seen anyone with skin that dark before. So I was like mesmerized, okay? I was mesmerized, and I was just kind of staring at him. So he was like, I don't know how old that little boy was. He was probably like 3, 4. I was probably like 7, 8, 9 years old. So I was like, you know, a good amount older than him. So I was kind of a bad boy. And so some of you heard this story. This guy, this little boy, was kind of annoying to me, okay? He always talked about how he loved to drink milk. So he loved milk. He loved milk tremendously. And so what happened was, I was like, man, you're so annoying, you love milk. So I had a plan. I had an idea. Let's do a prank, okay? And so at my place, there's these glue bottles, okay? There's these cylinder glue bottles, and I looked at it. I was like, wait, it kind of looks like milk. So there's one that's half full of glue, and I was like, let's add some water. Let's add some water. Let's mix it with water. Let's shake it up. Let's make it look like milk, okay? And so I did that, and I gave it to the guy. I was like, hey, here's some milk for you. And then he drank it. He spit it out because obviously it probably didn't taste like milk. And so, but you could say that I wasn't because I was racist, right? It was just because I was ageist. And I was older, and I was taking advantage of a little kid that's younger than me just for my own entertainment. But here's another. So I was the bad guy. So I was the oppressor, and he was the victim. Okay, but things changed. Things got flipped when I was in school. This is what happened when I was in elementary school. So in the class, I was like the only Chinese kid. Okay, maybe there's another Indian kid or Pakistani kid. Maybe there's a Mexican. I think I was the only Chinese kid. Okay, the rest were white. And so my mom. My mom over there, she always gives me bananas for snack time, okay? And so, I don't know why, but I always got bananas for snack time, okay? So during snack time, I eat my banana, okay? One day, I was eating my banana, and these kids came up to me and started making fun of me, okay? They were like, oh, you're a monkey. Look at you. Eating that banana, and they're making sound, maybe like, I don't know what they're doing, but anyways, I was heartbroken because I was a victim this time, right? I was heartbroken that they made fun of me, and I thought it was because I was different, right? Because my face, I was Chinese, and my face was, you know, different than theirs. You know, my nose wasn't as long and my face wasn't as round, more flat. And so I was like ashamed of what I look like and my Chineseness. It could have been, you're right, it could have been something else. It could have been, they just made fun of the way I peeled it, you know. Maybe the way I peeled it was like a monkey, I don't know. But either way, I felt tremendously hurt, okay, and thought that it was because of my race that they discriminated against me and made fun of me with. So now I'm the victim. And that kind of really set a trajectory in my life, okay? From elementary school to middle school, I did not want to be Chinese, okay? I wanted to fit in. I wanted to be white as possible. So what happened was I didn't want to eat Chinese food, didn't want to use chopsticks, didn't want my mom to give me Chinese food for lunch, and I hung out with mostly white kids in my subdivision, okay? And we played video games, we played street hockey, and that's why I love hockey still today. And so, you know, I did all these things, and then also middle school, I made this one Chinese friend. And then when I was freshman in high school, I wanted to get rid of him. So when I was with, I made a white friend too. So we started making fun of my Chinese friend together, you know. And good thing that didn't work out because he's still my friend today. Okay, so you see, but things, so I was kind of against my own people, you know, because I wanted to be white and I was against Asians. And so, but then, like, it was funny because things kind of twisted again, got flipped again later on in high school because there's a lot more Asians now. Before, there wasn't that many Asians, but now there's a lot of Chinese Americans, right? I see them in high school because there's a lot more students. And also, I see a bunch of Chinese people at Chinese school now. And also, like, through, you know, churches, sometimes I go to Oasis or OCC, and I see a bunch. So, like, then I was like, wait a minute. There's some kind of strength in being Chinese, you know. I see it happening in the little groups, you know. I see some kind of pride and some kind of solidarity and some kind of confidence that they possess. And I was like, wait a minute, I'm Chinese. What am I doing? So, of course, I wasn't that conscious, right? I just kind of transitioned to being hanging out with, like, Chinese Americans now, solely, almost. And so, because I felt really good. I felt really good in those groups. And when you feel really good amongst, like, your, with people that you think are like yourself, you know, you have tremendous pride, maybe you can call it arrogance or two, but pride of your heritage, right? And so that gave me a lot of confidence. And when I have a lot of confidence, you're very social. So I made a lot of friends who were all Chinese American, just like me, right? Because you went to Chinese school, so you got that whole network. You went to the Chinese churches, so you get all those connections. And then I had some good friends at Troy High because I went to Rochester Troy High. So they, you know, connected me all the Troy High Chinese Americans. So, like, I almost knew everybody, okay? So I was, like, super popular, and I felt really good to be Chinese American. And I felt really prideful that I'm not only Chinese American, but I'm super popular. I know, like, almost all the Chinese Americans in this area. And so, anyways, because of that, right, you kind of see where I'm going with this. Because of that, I excluded and pushed away from people that are different than me. And I have all this pride and anger kind of building up from when I was little to now. And still today, there's trouble. I have trouble hanging out with people that don't look like most of my friends still today are Chinese Americans or Asian Americans. And so I know that God's vision, of course, is a lot more broader than that. And that's why we're starting these, you know, with Pearl, with my young adult, you know, and with my friends, we're going to be more outward focused instead of inwardly, you know, trying to get our own kind of people. Okay, so now the question is, okay, how do we overcome this, right? So you have all this pride and you have all this anger and it can cycle. You kind of also see the implications for society, right? You see today, there's a lot of things in the news. Ferguson, you guys know about Ferguson? That made headlines recently a lot, right? Ferguson, it started off with it's a police brutality issue, right? Started off with that issue, but it's not really, that's not the main issue, right? The main thing is whites versus blacks. That's the main thing, right? And then you got ISIS. I think if we did not retaliate, maybe ISIS would have never happened. Remember 9/11? I don't know about you guys, but I still remember where I was during 9/11. I still remember this special moment. I was in English class. My teacher was Mrs. Lilly. And we were watching the news, right? How the towers were coming down. And all the kids, me and my friend, like all the, you know, class, we were all like kind of happy. You know why we're happy? Because we're like, oh, no school, you know? We can go home or something like that, right? We're all excited because of that, because we're kids, we're stupid. And so, but the teacher, Miss Lily, the look on her face and the emotion in her eyes still resonate with me today. Because she's like, you guys shouldn't be so celebrating. Look what's happening, you know? Like, people are dying. You guys should be praying instead of celebrating. And so you see that. So what happened? America retaliated, right? We went to war. We're technically against terrorism, but, you know, it was in Iraq. So we retaliated. So they were angry due to some reason. They attack us, and now the victim, us, becomes the oppressor. We attack back, right? We respond. We get angry that they got angry at us and attacked us. We're prideful, you know. We're like, they can't do this to America. We go to war. We go to war in Iraq, and now what's happening? ISIS, right? So now, due to all these different reasons, ISIS is happening, and I think it feels like it's a national issue. It's because they don't like Americans, or maybe it could be some kind of religious tone to it as well, perhaps. So perhaps, like I said, if we did not retaliate, if we did not become the oppressor and forgave the terrorists, maybe we wouldn't have ISIS and the beheadings and stuff like that happening today. So you see how this has kind of global implications in society, what we're talking about today, what's going on here in Jonah, and what's going on in our own lives. And here's the thing, God knows our hearts, right? God knows our hearts. God knows us even better than we know ourselves. And what does God do? He does what Dr. Amit Sood said. So he's like this. God knows that we're prideful and we're arrogant, and we tend to distinguish ourselves from other people, right? And God knows that. And when things don't go our way, when other people are threatening that, right, we get angry because of our pride. And God knows that. But God could get angry too. God could get angry and God could destroy us. Easy. He's God, right? We're just humans. But God knows better than that. God knows our hearts, and God knows, like Dr. Sue said, an expression other than love is a call for help. Anger treated with anger is a moment to forget. But anger treated with compassion is a moment of progress. Okay? And so God knows this. So that's why God was compassionate towards Cain and the Israelites, and now to Jonah. Because God knows that destruction, justice, revenge, hatred will not accomplish anything. Because that's what our hearts are built on, but not God, right? God is about compassionately teaching us and helping us get to be more like Him. More compassion towards anger instead of fighting anger with anger, with pride and with arrogance. And so the question now is, how do we progress in this direction? How do we be more like, have God's heart, I guess you could say? I guess there's several reasons, I guess, or several ways you can probably look at it. Maybe you can change your perspective. Maybe it's just a mindset change. I brought my passport. I'm a U.S. citizen, right? And so one way you can look at it is thinking about what makes me a U.S. citizen. It's because there are other countries, and other countries have their own passports, have their own nationalities, and I can't really become an American citizen unless there are other countries and there's other citizens. So in some sense, I need the other countries and the other citizens to know who I am as an American, right? So in some sense, you can look at it that way. There's a need. Your own identity requires someone else's identity as well. Okay, so that's one way to think of it. You can also think of it this way, perhaps, like we're all on the same team. We're all humans, right? We're all humans, and we all have the same kind of flaws, same kind of emotions, and we're all on the same team in some sense. Maybe that'll help you, you know, overcome your exclusion of the other or your hatred of the other. maybe that'll help if you look at it that way. That helps a lot of people when there's a national, when there's a global crisis. For example, if there's, you know, Hurricane Katrina or the earthquakes in China or recently Ebola. You see, when Ebola happened, you see how the world kind of rallied together against this common enemy of Ebola and kind of worked together to fight it. So you can look at it that way, perhaps, that we're all on the same team. But I feel like these perspectives, right, these mental, I guess, views still fall short because it engages your mind, but not your heart. And what we really need is a heart transformation, right? Not just changing our minds or perspectives, but changing our whole beings, our hearts. And so that's why there's another flip of the story. And Jonah chapter 4 is no Jonah, no, right? But there's also something beyond that, okay? There, in some sense, maybe you can call it a fifth chapter of Jonah. And let me show you what it is.
The opposite of no. Yes. What's the opposite of Jonah? God, yes. Jesus. And then a yes. Yes, Jesus, yes.
Jesus not only engages our minds, but our hearts, right? And Jesus is the ultimate example. That's why Jonah is mentioned by Jesus, right? Jesus, remember in, I don't know if you remember, but in the Gospels, these people question Jesus, and they're like, give us a sign, give us a sign. And Jesus is like, no sign for you other than the sign of Jonah. Jonah was in the belly 3 days, 3 nights. Me, you won't see me 3 days, 3 nights. And then also he says, behold, something greater than Jonah is here. That's himself, right? That's Jesus Christ, greater than Jonah. Because Jesus was perfect. He succeeded in every area that Jonah failed, with his anger, with his pride, with his national, you know, heritage and excluding other people, also with Cain, and also with all the sinners, all the humans, including ourselves here today. Jesus succeeded in all the areas that we failed, to live up to God's standard, to obey him, and to not sin. So that's Jesus, right? And what does Jesus tell us to do? In Matthew 5, I'll read it for you. The Beatitudes, okay, the new law, I guess you could say, because the old one was the Ten Commandments through Moses, the law of Moses, the new law of love through Jesus. The Beatitudes, right? It starts off with blessed are, you know, these people, all that, all this good stuff. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Goes on and on and on. In chapter 5, though, there's these radical, crazy statements that Jesus says. Let's start off in verse 38 of Matthew 6. He says this, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. That's pretty crazy, right? Jesus does not stop there. It gets even crazier, I guess you could say, even more radical. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you have love, or you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And you have also Matthew 18, right? Matthew 18 about forgiveness. This is pretty radical as well. Matthew 18, Jesus talked about forgiveness, and the person asked Jesus a question, and he's like, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? I forgive him. As many as 7 times? And then Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. And then Jesus tells a parable to illustrate that. So you kind of see this heart. You kind of see this heart of God now being fully embodied in Jesus Christ. How we should love the enemy, how we should forgive those who hurt us, how we should even turn the other cheek and, you know, go above and beyond, so to speak, when it comes to retaliation or, you know, responding to somebody or some group that has hurt us. You see, Jesus not only said it, he demonstrated it himself. He healed the sick. He even resurrected the dead. He casted out demons. He opened the eyes of the blind. He loved and taught Pharisees like Nicodemus as well. So Jesus not only spoke it, but he lived it out. He did what he spoke, or he practiced what he preached. And even his disciples, he loved his disciples, even though he knew that they were going to betray him. Remember Judas. Judas sold him for silver. And you have Simon, who denied him 3 times. Jesus knew all this, and yet he still loved him with this great love. All of these people that I just spoke of, all of us are God's enemies, right? If you are a sinner, you go against God because you're doing things that are against him, so you are his enemy. But in Romans, it says, why we're still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, he still loved us. He still came for us. He still died for us. And of course, you know, this love, like I said just now, took him to the cross, right? It took him to the cross, and even hanging on the cross, he continued to love his enemies. Remember Luke 23:34, Jesus said, even on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. You see, we're more than undeserving sinners. We're ill-deserving evildoers. Okay? We deserve eternal punishment for our sin because we are evil and we do evil deeds. And God still loved us, his enemies. So, this Christmas season, or your lives, your whole lives, not just this season, if you want to be happy, if you want joy and meaning in your life, you need to do and embody what Jesus did and embodied, which is to love the unlovable, so to speak. Because Jesus said in Hebrews chapter 12, Jesus didn't really say it, Jesus indirectly said it, I guess, through the writer of the Hebrews. But anyways, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says this. It says that Jesus, for the joy, that's the key word, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. So, like I said, we talked about a lot of things today, right? We talked about pride, talked about arrogance, we talked about Jonah, we talked about Cain, we talked about Jesus, we talked about our own lives, our own tendencies. So I hope that we can kind of really, I guess in some sense, me talking about it here isn't going to change all you guys. Like, I still struggle after the sermon, we're all still going to struggle with all the things I talked about, right? Like pride and sin and, you know, thinking we're better than other people, thinking we're always right and they're wrong. We're not going to change overnight. And so that's why we need constantly to be thinking about and praying to God for him through the power of the Spirit to change us. Because we're not going to change by one sermon. We're not going to change by even 100 sermons, maybe. We're not going to change maybe in 5, 10, 15, even 20 years of doing this. But maybe we will progress towards that direction. I have hope that we will. I hope that the Holy Spirit would continue to captivate us and continue to show us Christ more and more fully, I guess you could say, that we can become more like his people so that we can radiate his love towards this world so that others can know who our wonderful Lord and Savior is. So let me pray for all of us so that we can go in that direction. Oh Lord Jesus, we confess that many times we have big heads and little hearts, that our pride and our arrogance and our knowledge even condemn us and cause us to see things the way only we can see it and not the way you see it or the other sees it. So Lord, help us. We need you so much. Help us not only by giving us a new perspective or teaching us a new thing from your word, but help us by giving us a new heart. Lord, we just want a heart that is able to love like you've loved us, Lord. Like the grace, this perfect form of love, the purest form of love that you showed to us. Help us to do that, Lord, to show grace to other people, especially those that have hurt us. Help us to, even if we feel the anger, help us to feel your love melting the anger in our hearts and the pride that so rots our soul. So, Lord Jesus, may your Holy Spirit continue to work on our hearts, continue to make us like yourself. Be so real to us, Lord. We want to hear stories and want to hear your power and your Spirit working in our lives. We want to hear each other talk about it, Lord. We want to be encouraged by your work in each of our hearts so that we can continually, as one family, walk closer and closer to you and become more and more like you and embody more and more who you are in your heart, Lord, for the nations, for all of us, Lord, for even the animals and creation, Lord. Help us to see things like you see it. Help us to have a heart that big, Lord, that unbounded. Lord, thank you for this time that you've given us today here to talk about these things, to think about these things, to have your word in front of us is definitely a privilege and something for us not to take granted, Lord. So, Lord, help us to have in mind all those people in other countries who don't have the same kind of conditions or environments or blessings that we do with your word in front of us. And not having to worry that cops might come and tell us not to do what we're doing. So, Lord, may you give us a big heart. May you give us big hearts to love your Son, Jesus Christ, more and more, and to love others as well. Thank you again for your wonderful blessings to our lives and your wonderful grace that enables us to get here. All these, you know, blessings of family and friends and wonderful things we think about this Christmas season. May you continue to help us to meditate on those wonderful things and help us not take it for granted and help us not to love those things more than we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name.